If you saw the email earlier this week, I said that there is good news and there's bad news. And if you're like me, I always want to take the bad news first. Give me the bad news, let's get it over with, so I can move on to the good. Well, this week it's the bad news. And the bad news is there is a hell, and it is real. And it's not a popular topic anymore. You don't see people posting a lot of sermons on Facebook and YouTube about hell. It used to be a more popular topic. If you've been in church for any part of your life, whether you were in Churches of Christ or Baptist churches or most of the mainstream churches, you've probably had your share of some hellfire and brimstone sermons. And maybe they scared you pretty well. I can think of some that really rattled my bones a little bit, and that's good. I think we need that. Recently, it's not as popular to talk about, and it's also become a little bit more of a controversial topic. Maybe in the last probably 20 to 30 years, probably because of a couple of recent authors. Rob Bell wrote a book, and so did Edward Fudge, wrote a couple of books, and they both have. Rob Bell's book is titled Love Wins, and we'll talk about the two different theories that these two authors have presented, and they've caused a lot of controversy, and it can be a bit confusing when you hear the different types of theories. It's also a little bit confusing when you hear different words for the afterlife used. Throughout the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms, you'll hear the word Sheol, S-H-E-O-L. It's basically like the grave. You'll hear about Hades, in addition to hell. And Sheol and Hades are basically places of the dead where the dead go and are awaiting final judgment. The dead who are not in good standing with the Lord in particular. And so it can be confusing. So what we're talking about today is going to talk about hell and Sheol and Hades kind of all in one lump, if you will. It's the place where those who are not on the good side of the sheep and the goats will go before the final judgment. In Rob Bell's book called Love Wins, Bell asked this question. He says, if God is love, how can he send people to hell where they will suffer for eternity? That's a popular question today. It's, you know, in our culture where we don't submit to anyone, we don't like authority, and we want to think and we want to focus on the side of God's love and mercy and grace, we ask, how could a loving God send anyone to hell? And Bell's hypothesis, his theory is that even after death, people have an opportunity to repent and accept Christ. He thinks that some will and some won't, which I can't even begin to imagine that. If you die and you go to this place where you have one last chance to change, you see the Savior in front of you, why would you not change? But Bell believes that the people who reject him there just cease to exist. They die and they're dead all over and done. To believe what Rob Bell teaches, you have to conclude a couple of things. That Jesus was wrong in the stories that he told and the teaching that he taught. So either he didn't know what he was talking about, or you have to conclude that Jesus was a liar when it came to talking about hell. And you also have to disregard dozens of other scriptures that you would have to say are wrong or at least misleading. So Bell's book sold a lot of copies. It got him on the New York Times bestseller list. But I can't see how you can make it jive with scripture. Now, Edward Fudge, on the other hand, he wrote a book called The Fire That Consumes. Fudge's book is one that I would like to believe. Fudge believed, he died not too long ago, Fudge believed that hell is real, that it does exist, but that sinners are not there for eternity. He believes that they will eventually be consumed by the fires of hell and after a time, and then they cease to exist. And taken by themselves, there are some scriptures that could bolster that belief. Our call to worship this morning used the word that the wicked will be destroyed, which sounds like a final kind of thing, that they will be destroyed and their suffering will be over. John 3:17, right after the most popular verse in the world, said that that it's a broad way that leads to destruction. That sounds final as well. But I want to back up and take a larger view, not just cherry pick some scripture. I've tried to get a lot of different scripture today to give us a more comprehensive view of what hell is like. What does the Bible really say about hell? I'm starting with Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. It's in your bulletin this morning. It's a story from Jesus himself. Who better to talk about the existence of heaven and hell than the creator of the universe himself, the one who transcends time, the one who's been here always and will always be here, and who knows what is the truth. And he tells this story, beginning in verse 19, the words of Jesus. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and he lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And so he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you're in a place of agony. And besides all this, between you and us is a great chasm that has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." And the rich man answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not come to the same place of torment." And Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham. If someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." And Abraham said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." So this account that Jesus tells here tells us a few things about hell, or Hades in this case, and we can learn a few things from it. Number one, as I said, it's real. It is a real place where real people go. Jesus did not say that hell is like and tell a parable. Jesus often taught in parables, but this is not a parable. He had just finished telling a parable and of several parables, and they were identified by as that most of the times. And in this place, he talks about real people sent to real places. He names the beggar, Lazarus. There's no one ever named in a parable, because in parables, it was just a person or a man. Parables were always cast in an earthly context to describe something of heaven or the afterlife or spiritual things. It was always, you know, like the kingdom of heaven is like, and he would tell a story about a farmer or a gardener or something like that. But in this case, it's not a parable. There is no heavenly or no earthly context. He is going straight to the afterlife and telling about two real men who went to two real places. It also tells us that there are people there who have memories. The rich man said had memories. He remembers his brothers. He remembers the good life that he lived. And he thinks about his brothers and he has all these regrets. And I think that's going to be one of hell's greatest torments is regret. If you've ever dealt with regret in this life, think about on the other side. Hell will be full of massive regrets. He thinks of his brothers and he doesn't want them to end up in the same fate that he is in, and he cries out for mercy. And that's what people in hell will do. They will cry out for mercy because they're tormented by fire and they cannot escape. There is no leaving that place. And interestingly, they can apparently see into the other side and see glimpses of heaven. We'll talk a little bit more about that. That's talked about in some other scriptures as well. But what do we know beyond this story, this account that Jesus told. What do we know from other scriptures? So far, we know that it's a real place. Real people are sent there. They have their memories. They have regrets. And they can see a little bit of heaven. We know that it's also a place that is reserved as punishment for sinners. In Revelation chapter 21, it says, "The cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur." It's the second death. In 2 Peter chapter 2, when people say, to answer Rob Bell's question, "I don't think God's going to send, you know, good people to hell. Why would a loving God do that?" Peter addresses God's justice. He said, "If God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but he cast them into hell, and he committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he didn't spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, then he will hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desires of the flesh and despise authority." People who won't submit, people who aren't going to follow God's law and God's rules, they're going to suffer the same kind of judgment, the same kind of punishment that we've seen in history. So it is a real place reserved for punishment, as punishment for sinners. It's not just for what we would call the real quote-unquote sinners, those who are sexually immoral and the murderers and the really what we consider to be really bad actors. There's going to be some religious people there too, quote-unquote religious. When Jesus addressed the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, these are the religious leaders of the day, the ones who knew the law inside and out, and they encouraged adherence to the law, but that had become their sense of righteousness. He said to them, "You serpents, you snakes, how are you going to escape being sentenced to hell?" Again, Jesus is telling that hell is a real place, and it's reserved for people who don't follow God's law. He also said in Matthew 7 that not everyone who called him Lord, Lord is going to be saved. There's going to be some people in hell that called Jesus Lord, but they didn't submit to what he taught. So there's going to be real people there. There's going to be the really egregious sinners. There's going to be some religious people who don't follow God's law and his teaching. And it's also a place that is reserved for non-believers. Now, this is one that is kind of hard sometimes when people, you know, what if they've never heard people say, or they never had a chance? Well, Paul addressed that in other places, that no one has an excuse. Anyone who hears the word or rejects the word and rejects in God's creation, the existence of God, falls under that non-believer category. And again, going back to John 3:16 and also the verse to follow that, remember what John said. "God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Now, if you stopped right there, you think, okay, he's not here to condemn, right? Read on. "Whoever believes in him then is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." And we also know that non-believers are the majority of the population, right? We see that around us today. It's official now that in this country, the number of atheists and agnostics outnumbers the number of believers. It's official. We are a minority. We've known that from Scripture all along. Jesus, again, in his own words, he said, "Come through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction." Again, it sounds like, okay, maybe Fudge has something here. "And a lot of people, many people enter through that. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. And only a few are going to find that." So it's a place for non-believers. And then there are some people who will believe, but kind of like those religious elite, the Pharisees of the day, they believe some things, but they don't obey. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus tells a parable about a man who did not wear the provided wedding clothes to the wedding feast. And when the host of the wedding banquet comes around, he sees the one person there who's not wearing the provided clothes, and he is insulted. Because to not wear the clothes that you were provided to come to the banquet would have been rejecting the host's request. And that man was taken out, and Jesus said, the man who did not wear the provided wedding clothes insulted the host, and he was cast out into darkness where there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth, a very dark place. We know that it is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, not just from this scripture that Jesus told us about, but in other places. Jesus said, many will come from east and west, and they will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom of this world will be thrown outside into the darkness. And again, he says, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's in Matthew chapter 8. In Revelation chapter 14, it says that people cast into hell will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, Jesus himself. Like the rich man, they will be near enough to see Jesus and the angels, but they can't cross over that chasm that has been cast between them. I think that right there may be the ultimate torture of hell. To know that you made the wrong decision, that you didn't decide to follow Christ, or you didn't obey what he said, and you end up in this place of torture and torment and agony, and you can see Jesus and you can see the angels that close, but so far away. That's got to be the ultimate. And it's the way it sounds from reading the story that Jesus told as well. The rich man could see Lazarus being comforted. He could see Abraham, but he could not go over. We know from Scripture that there is an unquenchable fire. It says, if anyone causes, Jesus said, if one of these little ones, those who believe in him, to stumble, it would be far better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. He said, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better to go into heaven maimed than to go with two hands into hell, where the fire never goes out. And he says also, if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It's better to enter the kingdom of God with just one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell. He said, where the worm that eats them never dies and the fire is never quenched. That's not a place you want to go. We know it's a place of unquenchable fire, but it's a dark place as well. The fire that burns and tortures evidently doesn't provide any light, because it's always described as a dark place. Jesus described that. You've heard that already. And in Revelation chapter 9, it's described as the abyss, where the light doesn't come out, but only smoke rises up. And it says that people are tormented with pain, and it compares it to a continuous sting from a scorpion. I don't like a single brief sting from a scorpion, and we've got scorpions. I don't want one for the rest of eternity. And the ninth thing here, some more things just describing from Scripture. It is a place of eternal punishment and damnation. Now, this is where Fudge believed that a person's time in hell was not eternal, that they would suffer for a time and eventually be consumed. And again, you can cherry pick some scriptures that talk about destruction or being destroyed, but I don't think they add up in the end. In Mark chapter 3, it talks about blaspheming the Holy Spirit as being unforgivable, and also being an eternal sin. And we know that sin separates us from God. So it would separate us from God eternally. Well, some people will say, okay, yeah, but they still could be destroyed and still be separated from God eternally. Well, there's more. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul says this, God is just, and he will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, talking to the church in Thessalonica. And he will give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. This destruction that is written about in the Bible is never going to end. You're constantly being destroyed, and there is no mercy and there is no end to it. Revelation chapter 14 talks more about it. It talks about the people who worship the beast, who have chosen to go the other way. They will be cast into the fire, and their torment, it says, goes on forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night. That's torment in and of itself. Never having an opportunity to rest, always being tired and sleepy and never being able to rest, the torment never stops. And when Jesus was talking about separating the sheep and the goats, he said, for the ones who did not care for others, who did not take care of, provide clothing, a visit in the hospitals and in prisons, they will go away to eternal punishment. That punishment doesn't stop. In Mark 9, when Jesus said that what we just read, that it would be better to have a millstone tied around your neck and be thrown into the sea than to cause one of these little ones to sin, why would it be better to have a millstone tied around your neck and thrown into the ocean than to go to hell? Because if you have a millstone tied around your neck and you're thrown into the ocean, you're going to drown. It's going to happen fairly quickly, but your pain and your misery will be over in short order. Death would be fairly quick. But if you go to hell, it's not. It's going to prevail and last. Hell is eternal. Which means, if we think back to the story that we read in Luke's gospel this morning, the story that Jesus himself told, means that the rich man that Jesus talked about is still there, still suffering, can still see Abraham, and can still see Lazarus, who is comforted at Abraham's bosom, who is worshiping Jesus now in heaven. He's still there suffering, and it's not ever going to end. Final point about what the scripture says about hell, and this list is not exhaustive, I promise you. If you want to Google, just Google, what does the Bible say about hell? And you'll have reading for the rest of the week. It is a place that is reserved for God's wrath to be poured out. When you think about the creator of this universe and all that he has done, and you read back through the Old Testament and you see examples of God's wrath being poured out, where God opened up the earth to swallow up entire families and clans, that's the kind of wrath that is going to be meted out in hell. It says in Revelation 14 again, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. It never stops. So reading the Bible and even hearing Jesus himself speak, it's impossible for me to conclude that there is no hell. You just have to rip out pages of your Bible. And if there is no hell, then why did Jesus have to die? Paul talks about that. If you believe that God is just all love and mercy and grace, then Jesus died in vain. And if there is no hell, you have to rip out entire sections and pages of your Bible. So Rob Bell's theory is out in my book. Well, what about fudges? What about a temporary hell? Well, let's just say for a moment that that's the case. Who wants to go there? You're going to be tormented for a season and for a time, be separated from God, suffering terrible, able to see Jesus and the angels so close and know that you'll never be in his presence and never be able to worship him and never to acknowledge what he has done for you and what you rejected. And wishing you could go back and warn family members who are still on this earth, begging for that moment when you will finally die once and for all. As much as I would like to believe that theory of a temporary punishment in hell, I don't believe it's supported by the overwhelming view of Scripture. And if we hold the Bible to be complete and the authority, and we do here, I promise you, it seems clear to me that hell is eternal, and anyone condemned to go there will suffer unimaginable pain and regret and suffering forever, for eternity. And we certainly don't want to go there, and we don't wish it on our worst enemies. It's not something that we joke about. It's not something that we take lightly. And we don't say, you know, damn you to people, because that is wishing on them an unthinkable punishment. Fortunately, just a little bit of a glimpse of the good news this week before I have you completely depressed. Fortunately, hell is completely avoidable. Jesus tells us that if we seek him, he will answer. As we talked about in our call to worship, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. If we knock, he said, I'll open the door. And on the other side of that door, there's a narrow way that not many people choose, but it's available for us. It is literally the road less traveled. And I'm so glad that we have chosen to take that road less traveled. For those who choose Jesus, there's no need to worry about where you're going to spend your eternity. You can think about and look at this and be reminded by all these scriptures about hell that that's the punishment that Jesus took for us and allows us to avoid. We don't have to worry about going there ourselves. We know the way to the narrow way. We know the gate, and Jesus is that gate. And we can introduce other people to him as well. Each of us has a choice. It's a simple choice, but it's a choice with eternal consequences. There's a narrow way that takes us to heaven, and Jesus is that way. He says, come to me, my yoke is easy, my burden's light. You don't have to jump through a lot of hoops. We put on Jesus in baptism, and that's our wedding clothes that allow us to be in the banquet and keep us from being cast out into darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And if you have chosen Jesus and you have been clothed in him in baptism, then you can look forward to spending eternity in his house, eating at his table, as David wrote about. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It never ends. I will dine at his table. You can look forward to that kind of a celebration, worshiping at Jesus like we've done this morning. From a distance, we can do it up close and personal. But if you reject Jesus, go back and read Luke 16 again. Do that exercise of putting your name and your face where the rich man is. Google these scriptures about what the Bible says about hell, and let that direct you to that narrow gate that leads to that narrow road. We all have a choice, but it is a choice that has eternal consequences. Will you pray with me, please? Father, we believe you and take you at your word. We believe Jesus and take him at his word, that heaven is real and so is hell. And we know, Father, that Jesus has taken the punishment that we deserve for us. So we, being clothed in Christ, don't have to worry about going to that awful place of eternal suffering. Father, help us to live our lives of gratitude and constantly trying to follow the way that Jesus has shown us in obedience and knowing, Father, with full confidence that we can approach your throne with confidence and knowledge that you have saved us. Father, for those who have not followed Jesus and entered that gate that is on the narrow road, Father, please touch their hearts, get their attention, and let them know that it is completely avoidable, that long and broad road that leads to destruction and eternal misery. Help us, Father, to be examples of light and salt in the world, and allow us to show people that way. Thank you again, Father, for Jesus and his sacrifice. In his name we pray. Amen. If there's any way we can